The book of Exodus on Wednesday nights. This is lesson 21, lesson number 21. And we come up to the saddest chapter in the whole book. It's been moving along pretty good here, God's work. God has done miracles for the children of Israel in the first 13, 14 chapters, set them free from Egypt. They got free. They crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies were drowned. And Egypt was a picture of the world, and Pharaoh was a picture of the devil. And they get out in the wilderness, they start having trouble with their own selves. And we need to understand that we all have three enemies that we have to battle in this life, the devil, and the world, and then ourselves. And they've gotten away from Pharaoh, they've gotten away from Egypt, which is a type of the world, but you still got to deal with yourselves. And what a collapse there is here in chapter 32. The Lord has given the congregation an audible sermon, the Ten Commandments. 74 men got to see God, got to see God's palace, got to see God's throne, and got to sit down and eat with God. It was glorious. And God began to give the law, and then God started to show Bezalel and Aholiab and all the wise-hearted men about the tabernacle that he wants them to put up and the furniture and all the dimensions and everything. And everything's going good. Moses is called back up on the mountain to meet with the Lord. He'll be up there for 40 days, but the people don't know it. They didn't know he'd be up there for 40 days. We do, because we can read the whole story. But this is where we pick up in verse number 1. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And so here's the setting for this chapter. I just simply call this chapter the rebellion. The rebellion. It's one of the saddest chapters in all of the Bible, and especially the saddest in this book of exciting miracles. It's been pretty smooth sailing up to here, and now there is this huge wrench that is going to be thrown in the gears of God's plan for this country as they're going forward. Moses goes up, as I say, into the mountain to talk with God some more. They have no idea how long he's going to be gone. And after some time, they say, "Look, we don't know what's happened to Moses. We don't know if he's ever coming back." I mean, can you imagine it? Let's just try to be a little understanding here tonight. And can you imagine if perhaps the president of the United States or the governor of a state or something like that said, "I have to go away for a while on some business," and then he didn't come back or didn't communicate with anybody for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Can you imagine that, not having a president or a governor or something for 3 weeks? We'd probably all start saying, "Hey, what's going on here? We got to appoint somebody else to be in charge in his absence." I remember when President Reagan was shot, and Alexander Haig, the chief of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, sat down in the White House and said, "I am in charge at the White House right now." He wasn't really, but he just was kind of a take charge type of guy. He said, "Our president's been shot, and I'm in charge right now." And we need leadership. And these people were used to living by sight. Not a good thing, but they were used to living by sight. They were used to having a human leader. They were used to, in Egypt, having gods of gold and wood and silver and stone. It's one of the oldest tricks of the devil in the book, that he tries to get us to only believe in what we can see. And as a result, they say, we gotta have ourselves some gods. Make us gods, Aaron, which shall go before us. We got to see something. We got to know what we're following here. Do you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When Thomas felt the nail prints in Jesus' wrists and his feet and thrust his hand into the side, he believed. But after he believed, he said, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus responded and said these words. In the next verse, in John 20 and verse 29, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." You see, the Lord wants us to live by sight. And you and I can't see God. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells today in a light that no man hath seen nor can see. Paul told the young preacher Timothy that. So if you think you've seen a light or seen a vision, I don't know what you saw, but it wasn't the Lord. And you need to just discard whatever you saw. A lot of people think they see things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 puts it this way, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Having not seen, you believe." And by the way, that other verse was 1 Timothy 6:16, for those of you there writing down verses. So I just gave you five verses there where it says we're not supposed to live by sight. We don't need to have a crucifix hanging in our house. We don't need to have pictures. We don't need to have statues. All right? We don't need to have paintings. Okay? I wouldn't put a painting up about a painting of my wife on the wall and start talking to the painting. Why? She's a real person. She'd get jealous. She'd destroy the painting. All right? And our God is a jealous God. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't need anything but faith to see the Lord. And this is one of the great faults, and this brings about a lot of false religion and a lot of idolatry and a lot of statues of wood and stone and metal and silver and so on and so forth. People want to see something. I'm not going to believe unless I see. So make us gods which shall go before us. Verse 1, "For as for this Moses, the man which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Now Aaron says unto them in verse 2, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And so we see Aaron is an example here of a poor leader. This is leadership at its worst. When it cowers to the crowd, when it caves to the crowd that wants to do the wrong thing, and many leaders today, whether it's in churches and religion, whether it's in politics or whatever, are cowering and caving into the crowd rather than standing up and being leaders and taking a stand. Now, the children of Israel were told to use their ears on the way out of Egypt to carry things. You may have remembered by the story when they were coming out of Egypt, the Lord said in chapter 3, and verse 22, "But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians." Now, this wasn't a fashion statement God was endorsing. This was just a means for them to carry things out into the wilderness that they were going to need. Chapter 11 and verse number 2. Says, so "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." Chapter 12, verse 35, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And so they used their ears as well as their hands and anything they could to carry things out into the wilderness because they had no other way to carry things. And so that's just something to consider there, because if you ever do a study on earrings in the Bible and really study every verse that the Bible says about it, it's okay for women to wear earrings, but it's not okay for men. Now, you can take my word for it, or you can study the Bible out yourself. And that is a type of adornment that pertains only to a woman in the Scriptures. When my dad, I always remember my dad going like this when he was working around the farm or something. What was he doing? He was just using his ear to carry something. All right, he'd have a pen on his ear. You know, because he always was using, always had a pencil or something. He was always using it. He used his ear to carry something. That was the biblical picture, and that's what this verse 2 means about these sons wearing earrings. It doesn't mean that it's a fashion statement. That's something that pertains to a woman when you read all of the scriptures. And but this was just so they could carry. Can you imagine how much gold 2 to 3 million people, if you use your sons and your daughters, could carry out of Egypt? And they were going to need that. Why were they going to need that? Anyone remember from our studies? Sean? Okay, for the furniture of the tabernacle. They would take pieces of furniture and make them out of acacia wood, hardwood, and then they would overlay it with gold. And they were going to need that in the tabernacle for pieces for furniture, for instruments, and so on and so forth. In their worship and in their service of God and for the sacrifices, God had a plan for that. God had a plan for that. But you know something? Just like today, God has a plan for us to be good stewards of what God has given us, but the devil likes to get to that plan before we can use it for the Lord, and he tries to get us to waste our resources. Verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. See, they're going to do whatever they want to do and then get the Lord in on it. Sounds like religion today. There's a lot of religion, even in the name of Christianity. They just do whatever they want to do. They don't do what the Bible says, but then they say, after we do what we do want to do and set up what we want to set up, let's get the Lord in on it. And we got to be careful about that, because we might make our own plans too and then say at the end, okay, Lord, here's my plans, now you bless it. And so Aaron leads this rebellion, and we need to this needs to remind us of how weak we are as human beings, every one of us. This guy Aaron, turn back to chapter 24. Let's just go back about 40 days earlier. Chapter 24, let's look at this guy Aaron, who's leading this horrible rebellion, makes a calf out of gold so the people will worship the calf. About 40 days earlier, he has this experience. Then went up Moses and, there he is, Aaron. You see that? We're in chapter 24, verse 9. Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. That'd be quite an experience, wouldn't it? None of us have ever seen the God of Israel. We believe in him by faith, but we never seen him. They saw him. They saw God. Aaron. What else? And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. You can read about this in Ezekiel and Revelation. He's talking about a glimpse into heaven. The throne of God, a paved work of sapphire stone, and the body of heaven in his clearness, as clear as gold, as clear as glass. I mean, these guys see God, they see heaven. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid down his hand. Also, they saw God and did eat and drink. That'd be quite an experience. That's unlike any experience I've ever had. I've never seen God, I've never seen heaven, and I've never sat down and ate and drank with God. Praise the Lord, you that are saved will someday, amen? But it's never happened to us. Now, you would think this experience would last a lifetime. But 40 days later, this guy who saw God, saw heaven, sat down and ate and drank with God, is now making a calf out of gold. And he says, these be thy gods, O Israel. And this just shows the weakness of human nature. I don't care what kind of a religious experience you've had, you better have the Holy Ghost help for today, or you're going to fall. There's all kinds of people that are just like Aaron, and if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, I'll be just like him myself. You can have all kinds of glorious experiences with God and then be a fallen man or a fallen woman in a short time thereafter. Because we are not upheld by our experiences, we're upheld by the power of the Holy Ghost. There's all kinds of people that today have fallen. They're fallen, they're backslidden. Who used to be soul winners, used to be prayer warriors, used to be teachers, used to be preachers, used to see miracles done through their efforts and prayers, used to be great workers in the church, used to have profound Bible knowledge. But now they're not walking with God. I don't care what your experiences are. I hear some people talk about these experiences they've had. Talk about all their dreams and their visions and speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. I don't care what your experiences are. Could care less. Are you walking with God today in the Spirit of the Lord? Did you please the Lord? A lot of those people are backslidden. Some of those famous preachers fell into sin. We had all these experiences and so on. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If Peter could look the Lord right in his eyes and say, I'll never deny you, I'll die for you. And Jesus said to him, before tonight's over, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. You're going to deny that you know me tonight, Peter. Three times. And he did. He did it in class, too. He went down swearing and cursing, denying the Lord Jesus. Man, if guys like Peter fell and Solomon fell and David fell and other great men, Samson fell, King Saul, these were all men, the Bible says, were filled with the Spirit. Doesn't matter what your experiences are. Are you filled with the Spirit now? And Aaron leads a wicked rebellion. 40 days after eating and drinking with God and seeing Him. Sounds like the flesh is weak. And there's no experience anyone ever has that lasts a lifetime. None. Except salvation. But I mean when it comes to standing for the Lord. Man, they start killing animals in verse 6. Peace offerings. And then it's kind of like when church lets out on Sunday. Now let's go rise up, eat, drink, and be merry. Let's go play. Sound like Sunday here, verse 6? And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. You know, they're inventing their own religion. They think God's in on it, verse 5. Tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. God's nowhere near this. We're going to see God's response in just a minute. And they offer burnt offerings and peace offerings, and then after they got done with their religious practices in verse 6, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Okay, we did our religious thing. Now let's go have a good time. You know, the Apostle Paul actually quoted this experience in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, he told us these words. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. See, the people thought they were religious. But notice what God says, and that's all that matters. It doesn't matter what our religion convinces our conscience of. Doesn't matter what our religious practices convinces our conscience of. Oh, I went to church for 1 hour this week. God must be just thrilled with me. That's our conscience being our guide. We let the Bible be our guide. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, notice, have corrupted themselves. They thought they were just, everything was fine. They have turned, verse 8, aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. My, oh my. Can you imagine that? They're actually giving credit to this golden calf. This is what brought us up out of the land of Egypt. They're corrupted and they're turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Men and women can fall very quickly. I want to encourage you and myself tonight to have no confidence in our flesh. No confidence in our past experiences. But to walk with the Lord today. To ask God to give us his power for today. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. God never promises to give us more strength or power than what we need for today. Tomorrow we've got to go to God and get his power for tomorrow. And his strength for tomorrow. That's what the manna was all about. You got to collect it daily. You got to go to God, the bread of life, daily for our strength. And if you're not close to the Lord tonight, you need to get close because you'll be close to falling. I know it happened to me and it can happen to anyone. That's why I'm kind of passionate here. I know how far a believer in Christ can fall when he depends on his flesh, not on the Holy Spirit of God. This rebellion happened quickly. Now, God had just said to them about 2 weeks earlier these words. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 22, and the Lord God said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. He just told them that like 2 weeks earlier. Don't make any gods of silver, any gods of gold. And it's what we're seeing here is the rebellion. Here's the real problem, revealed in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. It's a stiff-necked people. Look at chapter 33:3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Verse 5. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. This is referring to the fact that in their hearts they were rebellious against God. They were rebellious against authority. They were stubborn. They were obstinate. And it was just coming out. Eventually what's on the inside of man eventually comes out. And we don't want to follow the God of Israel. And this is, I mean, every one of these people had seen God's 10 judgments on the 10 gods of Egypt and the Passover that set them free. Every one of these people saw the Red Sea divide and stand up like a wall on either side of them. Every one of these people crossed on dry land. Every one of these people saw Pharaoh and his armies drowned. They saw God do all this. They heard God's audible voice give the Ten Commandments. And yet they were stubborn and rebellious and obstinate in their hearts against the true God of heaven. This is often the nature of man. I don't know why man has such an issue with his Creator. But sometimes he does. Now what's the solution to this? In 2 Chronicles, I'll read this. If you're taking notes, write down 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8. Here's the solution. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Don't be stiff-necked. See, people can change. And as bad as what Aaron does here, do you know God's going to use him for about 37 to 39 more years as a leader? God's going to forgive him for this. And God's going to use him. And people can fall a long way, but the good Lord will reach down, pick him up, and say, let me give you another chance. Now, you'd think something like this. This is going to cost 3,000 people their lives before our story's over tonight. 3,000 people are going to die because of the sin of idolatry. But God will reach down and pick up Aaron and say, you know something? This was a great sin. And we're going to see that phrase. This was a great sin. This wasn't a little sin. It's a great sin you've committed. But God will restore him. They were stiff-necked. They were proud. They were obstinate. You know, we know they're proud because the New Testament often sheds light on the Old Testament that you don't read in the Old Testament stories. And when Stephen was reviewing this story in Acts chapter 7 and verse 40, he said these words, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now Acts 7:41, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Look what we made. Now, you don't read that in the Old Testament. That's revealed in the New Testament. But when they got done, when Aaron got all done, they said, look what we made. Wow. We made our own God. We made up our own religion. And they were proud. There is no pride on earth worse than religious pride. The worst pride in the world. It started more wars and brought more destruction. Than any kind of pride. All pride is bad. All pride is sin. We ought to repent of it. Now this really makes God angry. Verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. I mean, God really got angry at this. And you can understand why. After what he said to them, after what he showed them, all the miracles he did for them, and then they turned that fast. Like he never did a thing for them. But we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful about our own hearts. Some of us may have issues tonight in our hearts with God or conflicts. We've been fighting with God for a long time. And people say, well, what has God done for me lately? Well, he gave you 23,000 breaths today. That's just today. The Bible says our breath is in his hands. 23,000 breaths God gave you today. Good thing you didn't forget for a couple minutes. Let us choke or something. God is good. God is good. And he has a right to get angry when people behave like this. And he says to Moses, let me just destroy the whole nation. I'll start over with you. But notice Moses' intercession. What a man of God he is. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against this people, which thou brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. Notice Moses' intercession in verses 11 through 13. And for those of you that think that maybe prayer doesn't affect God, look at verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this people. We can influence God by our prayers. That's why he records stories like this. So we can go to him and say, Lord, I know you're angry with me or you're angry with our country, but Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us. We're sorry. Please help us. Remember us. Now, in verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. That's called inspiration. And Moses comes down with these. Now, at the foot of the mountain, remember, Joshua, his minister, was waiting for him. Joshua was not back with Aaron and the rebels. There's always some good people, amen? There's always a remnant. We're going to see Joshua and another remnant before our story's over here in a little bit. And Joshua, when he heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he, Moses, said to Joshua, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, that is for the war, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome or sports or war, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And so Moses discerns that this warlike noise is the music that's coming out of the camp. It's a warlike noise. It's a unique music that Joshua has never heard before. And it's warlike. And it came to pass in verse 19, as soon as he, Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. Now notice this, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Someone once observed, it's a good thing God and Moses never got mad at the same time. Moses' anger waxed hot. Notice there's this warlike music in verses 17 and 18 that produces dancing in verse number 19. And Moses gets really angry. Now Moses, keep in mind, he's just come out of the presence of the Lord. Okay? It's not like he's in the flesh or something here. He's just come out of the presence of a holy God. And he realizes that warlike music and dancing is wrong. He gets really angry about it. This is what Paul called a godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 talks about how Paul had a godly jealousy. And maybe some of you parents have felt that when your kids were growing up and you had a godly jealousy for them. You wanted them to do right. You wanted them to reject wrong. And sometimes if your family started compromising, it used to kind of boil up inside of you. And you'd make some corrections. We're not going in this direction. We're not doing this in our house. We're not allowing this here. And, you know, that's a righteous indignation, and once in a while, that's a good thing. Moses gets angry here, and it's a righteous thing. He's just come out of God's presence, and this is his response. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Notice the humiliation. He humiliates them here, and he destroys this idol. He doesn't say, oh, it's okay. A lot of people try to excuse their idols. Say, well, it's not really an idol. It just reminds me of God. Let the Bible remind you of God. That's the only picture you need. We don't need statues. We don't need angels and all these other things in our houses, in our walls, and in our cars. God's jealous about those things. It's not right. It's a violation of the second commandment. Make no graven images. And Moses said unto Aaron, now he calls leadership on the carpet, and sometimes leadership needs to be. What did the people unto thee that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? You know, there's some sins greater than others. All sins are not equal. You need to understand that. It's taught in the Bible. Jesus one time in his own words, said in John 19 and verse number 11, he said to Pilate, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Jesus said there's some sins greater than others. All sin is sin, and just the smallest sin will separate us from God. Makes them all great, but there are some greater than others. And this thing about idolatry here, this thing about this warlike music and this dancing is a great sin. And Moses says to Aaron, how in the world did they get you to commit such a great sin? And the Lord said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And now, boy, he tells a whopper. Boy, if there's ever a man who told a whopper, you know what a whopper is? Look at verses 23 and 24. For they said unto me, make us gods, which will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That is a whopper. Told by a man who's 83 years old. Usually you hear kids telling these in their imaginations, you know, their fantasies and their delusions. But early in the chapter, we saw how that Aaron, in fact, it says in verse 4, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf. And then the last verse, verse 35, says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Man alive, that's a whopper. Now things get worse, verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now we see nakedness brought out here. We see music, warlike music. We see dancing. We see God is angry. We see Moses is angry. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, notice, under their shame. Nakedness is a shame. It doesn't matter how much our country is getting used to it. It's a shame before our enemies. Doesn't matter how much of it's on the television, it's a shame. How much is in magazines or movies, it's a shame. It's a shame before God. What's the very first issue after man's sin? What's the first issue? What's been one of the greatest issues man's ever dealt with since? Nakedness. Man sinned in Genesis 3:7, or 3:6. Genesis 3:6, he took of the fruit that Eve gave him and ate and sinned. The next verse says this, Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves apron. The very first issue man ever faced after he became a sinful creature was nakedness. And he rushed to cover himself. Man struggle with that to this day, and you know that's true. Nakedness is a wicked thing. We ought to cover ourselves. The Bible especially commands women to dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 19, at all times a woman ought to dress modestly, even when it's 85 degrees out in the summer, 90% humidity. The woman ought to dress modestly. And we see here they're naked, their own shame. So Moses has had enough. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And from this point on, the history of Levi will be written, that God will now choose them for his work, to do his work. They will have the honor of serving the Lord in the tabernacle, in the temple. And they will be the only ones. Because when the cry went out to 12 different tribes, who is on the Lord's side? One tribe came over to Moses' side, Levi. Said, we're on the Lord's side. And God blessed the rest of their history because of that decision. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now Moses didn't make this up. Moses wasn't acting as judge jury and executioner. He said, this is what God said, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the tribe of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell the people that day about 3,000. Costly sin. 3,000. Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man, his son, and his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. If we will consecrate ourselves, even in the worst of times, God will return the blessing. There's always hope that we can repent, consecrate ourselves, sanctify ourselves. Sanctification, consecration, verse 29, always precedes blessing. We can't expect God's blessings till we place ourselves on blessing ground. Do it. Got to consecrate ourselves. That is, you and I got to make ourselves holy, yield to the Spirit of God. It came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. There's the second mention. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. There's number three. And have made gods of gold. Man, you just, I don't know if you got any gods of gold or silver or what kind of an excuse you're making or what you say it represents or something, but I'd get rid of them if I were you. I wouldn't sell them either. I'd junk them. I'd just get rid of all of it. And just say, Lord, I believe in you, and the only picture I'm going to get of you is by faith when I read this blessed book. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to help you here. Remember the guy, the missionary that came from the East Asia, and he came to a lady's house. She was sick all the time. She was always sick. And her husband had served in the military in the Orient. He brought a whole bunch of different gods home from there, just as souvenirs. Had them all over her house. And the missionary from the East came in, and pastor said, we're going to go visit sister so-and-so. She's always sick. Maybe you come and pray. And went in there and saw all these false gods. He said, man, that's why you're sick. He said, why don't you get rid of these? And you know what happened? She was healed. But she got all those things out of her house. This is serious business. God is real. God's word means something when we read it. We need to make applications. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. You've sinned a great sin. Oh, these people have sinned a great sin. Yet now, notice the heart of Moses. Yes, he was angry. But notice his heart. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray, thee out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, that's not possible. But he presented it to the Lord, just like Paul. It wasn't possible for him, but he said to the Lord, Lord, if there's any way I could be accursed for my people, the children of Israel. He says, let me be accursed. It wasn't possible, but that was their heart. Moses said, look, if you're going to punish somebody, blot me out. Blot me out of your book that you've written. God has a book of life. And there's an insight in verse 33 to the book of life and how it works. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him, well, I blot out of my book. I believe when you're conceived, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But as people go through life and sin and reject Christ as their Savior, their names are blotted out. And someday that book's going to be checked at the judgment day. It says, whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire. Well, you want to make sure your name's in that Lamb's book of life. That your sins have been blotted out, not your name. Well, let's finish here. The kids got to come up. Therefore, now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel, which shall go before me. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. You have to understand, there's consequences. There's consequences. There's already been 3,000 dead, yet there's consequences for the others that are still alive because of what they chose. We can make any choice you want. You can live any way you want. But you can't choose the consequences. God does that for you and for me. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made. And so sometimes even people that are spared still have consequences they must live with. Well, we see the rebellion tonight. One dark chapter in a wonderful book. And I hope you can make some applications and watch the music you're listening to and watch your dress and don't have false gods even in your heart. And don't be obstinate, stiff-necked, rebellious, or stubborn against God's authority in our lives, but rather submit yourselves to the Lord and myself too. Preaching to myself tonight. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer and then someone go down right now while we're praying and tell the kids we're ready. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing now upon the Word of God as it's preached. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight who's lost, whose name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord, it's blotted out. We pray their sins would be blotted out, not their name, that they trust in Christ as their Savior. Lord, you said in Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Thank you. When we accept Christ, you blotted him out. Now, Lord, we just pray you'd help us to make some applications from this chapter. That we'd be careful that we don't rely on past experiences and think we've arrived. Nobody's ever arrived as a Christian. It's a day-by-day battle. Help us, Lord, tonight to be filled again with the power of your Holy Ghost. Not to have confidence in our flesh or our experiences. Bless our children as they minister to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.